Everybody struggles with temptation. All of us have felt the voice of the accuser of the brethren. But if I tempt you, you know it. If I accuse you, you know it. But if I deceive you, you don't know it. Listen to the logic of Scripture. If you know the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, I ask not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. How? Sanctify them in thy word is truth. When you put on the armor of God, the first thing you do is you gird your loins with truth. We're up against major deception. Satan is the father of lies. We need to understand this issue in order to live free, productive lives. Let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say, especially about the latter days of which we live, when we are clearly warned that there will be many false teachers and false prophets, and people will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits. Let's know the truth. I went down to wait for my son one time. He's playing soccer, and I stopped by a donut shop and had some work to do on a message that I was preparing, so I opened my briefcase, pulled out my Bible, and was studying a little bit. And the guy beside me, I could see, was rather curious about all this. And finally, the curiosity got the best of him. He looked at me and said, are you studying to be a Christian? Well, I've never quite thought about it that way, I said. And I said, well, I am studying. And we had a nice conversation. Turned out he'd just become a believer himself and was very excited about it, but was in a church probably not quite like my past or tradition. And he was asking me, he said, tell me, he said, I got two friends. One said the Lord told him to tell me, and another one said the same thing, but what they told me was different. Which one should I do? I said, well, I don't think I'd do either one, personally. He said, well, why not? I said, well, I said, do you believe in the priesthood of believers? He said, well, yeah, I guess, what's that? You know, I said, well, that means we're all member of the family of God. We all have access to the Lord ourselves. I mean, we're all children of God. Oh, yeah, I said, I believe that. I said, well, then, if God wanted you to know something, who do you think he would tell? Well, you mean he'd tell me? I said, well, why would he tell somebody else to tell you? I said, by the way, if God told somebody else to tell you, and he spoke through that person, what does it make that person? Makes him a medium. And I said, actually, the Bible says there's only one intermediary between God and man. And who's that? Jesus. So I said, if I was you, I don't think I would listen to either one. I think I'd listen to the Lord. And so we talked about that a little bit, but I see that kind of confusion going on a lot of places. In fact, I've had people come up to me and tell me, boy, the Lord told me to tell you. And I said, well, I don't think so. And well, why not? Yes, last night God told me. And I said, well, I said, if you're, God has told you to tell me something, that would make you a medium, wouldn't it? And you know, we have to think about this because we're up against a lot of deception. I remember one time this pastor brought in this gal to see me, and she walked through the door, and she was just, she had this nervous twitch of some kind, and yet she was very lucid, very rational, and we were talking together, but she couldn't control it. And that was part of the reason she wanted to see me. I said, how long have you had that? She said, well, it's been here since last summer. It had a specific date. I said, how'd that come about? Well, one Tuesday night, I just was sitting there, and all of a sudden, bam, like a steel helmet dropped in my head. And I just saw my whole life kind of flash around and whatever. And I thought maybe I was having a stroke. But I've gone through every possible physical test and there's nothing wrong with me. But I really realized what it now was really, a gift from God. I said, that was a gift from God? I said, how would you ever conclude that? Well, I got this letter from my TV pastor the next day saying I was going to receive this great gift from God. And I said, well, I really don't think that was it. I said, do you have a letter with you? And she had it, and she thought it was a personal letter from this well-known TV evangelist. And it was a very cleverly done letter that I suppose if they have a file of 20 or so that this seems to fit this case and send it out. And you don't even have to look very hard to realize this was not a personal letter. Now, I've got to be honest with you. That bothers me. Why don't you just send a form letter? Just let people know that we don't have time. I mean, that's understandable. That really is. Or put a stack up this high, and I pray for all of you, and that's done. And you know, there's something about that, you know, really kind of bothers me. And what bothers me about it is the recipients like her. Well, she had fallen away from the Lord for several years and had kind of come back to the Lord through TV and radio ministries and that. And so she had a person that she had as a favorite person. And I said, but tell me. I said, that letter came 2 days afterwards. I don't think it had anything to do with it. What happened right before it? Oh, she said, well, I received my prayer language. I said, how did you receive that? Well, I called in and they helped me get it over the TV thing. I said, well, have you ever tested that? No. I said, well, I would encourage you to test that. And she was happy to do that. She was willing to look at anything. So I said, well, to test the Spirit, it has to be in operation. So I encouraged her to pray her tongue out loud. And then I said, in obedience to Scripture, I command the Spirit to identify yourself as Jesus your Lord. And he goes, wow, like that. Wrong spirit, folks. A lot of counterfeits in this world. And it's a scary thing. Now, don't be careful here, because if there's a counterfeit, there's probably a real, okay? But any spiritual phenomena that comes along, there's a naivety on our part that if there's anything miraculous, anything supernatural, it has to be from God. Don't count on that. We are required of God to not despise prophetic utterances, but test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We are told to test the Spirit. We need to do that. And you should say, I don't care. I said, well, I know it's from God. It felt good. That's not a test. I mean, you know, I guess sex feels good. That doesn't make it right. You know, there's a sense today, almost a naivety, that we just won't check that out. I said, any spiritual phenomena to me should be really brought before the Lord. Is this really from you, God? And if you naively proceed on anything that comes along, and boy, I've heard more people tell me about this glow that went all the way through their body, and then next thing you know, for about 6 months, their life continued to deteriorate. Well, a lot of counterfeits. But again, let me say, if there's a counterfeit, there's a real. It's kind of like there's two crowds I avoid. One is those who hold a form of God but deny its power thereof, and those who have a lot of zeal and no knowledge. And it's kind of like two extremes here. Trying to bring these two groups together is a very difficult concept. But we are to be strong in the Lord, probably our evangelicals, and in the strength of His might, probably our charismatics. But folks, you know, it's a conjunction here. And I've seen over the years a lot of thinking groups where both sides are starting to get a little closer together. And to me, that's encouraging because we're all part of the family of God. Now, deception has many forms. You see, typically, because we sense it easier, that we understand our battle with Satan, the god of this world, to primarily, I suppose, be that of temptation. Right? I mean, if we think about it, that's usually where we're struggling with, temptation. But if I tempt you, you know it. If I accuse you, you know it. But if I deceive you, you don't know it. That's why the logic of Scripture is so critical. If you know the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In the high priestly prayer, He says, I ask not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. How? Sanctify them in thy word is truth. When you put on the armor of God, the first thing you do is you gird your loins with truth. When God intervened in the early church, dramatically so, struck down Ananias and Sapphira. And you go, whoa, God, if you did that next Sunday, who would be alive? Other than my wife, you know, it was, you say, why the severity of it? What was, why was the discipline so severe that he struck down Ananias and Sapphira? Was it communism, sex, drugs, mother-in-law? No, none of those things. Why has Satan filled your hearts with lies of the Holy Spirit? It was deception. Now, see, God knows what the principal battle is, people. God knows that if the enemy can go into your home, your church, your life, undetected, and get you to believe a lie, could he control your life? You better believe he could. Is he? You bet. Now, let's not charge everything off unto the devil here, because you can deceive yourself. And the Bible talks a lot about self-deception. I've just listed some here. I'm not going to take the time to go into them. But just to get a picture for how much the Bible does talk about that, need for myself to be aware, alert, alive, and choosing myself. For instance, we have deceived ourselves if we only hear the word and do not do it. This is a major evangelical error today, people. We go in and we hear it and we walk out. After a while, you wonder, how in the world can that person even get up and preach about sin and whatever else? And next thing you know, we realize he's been doing it himself for years. There's some self-deception here. Something is taking place. I've seen Christian leaders get surrounded by people that were no good for them. And somehow or another, I said, how did you get deceived? This person has been leading you astray all this time. In fact, I've really been challenged recently by a publisher has sent me a contract, wants me to write a book just on this issue. self-deception because they see it so rampant in our society. We have deceived ourselves if we think we're something when we're nothing. The moment that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you're in trouble. Now, you ought to accept who you are according to the Word of God, but I don't want to be anything more than that, but nothing less than it either. We have deceived ourselves if we think that we are wise in this age. About the time you think you've got it all together, it's going to kind of start unraveling, folks. About the moment that you start leaning on your own understanding. I tell you, it's kind of humorous in a way, because when you're up against deception, all of our reasoning and research won't necessarily stand against it. Only revelation works, people. If you're up against a lie, it's revelation that stands against it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I got so many degrees, they call me Fahrenheit. But I want you to know something, people. That is worthless against Satan's lies. It's revelation. In fact, I'll tell you, I think the apostasy of the church has almost always started in its higher institutions and works down. They get caught up with their own intellect. They start becoming scholarly. And they want somehow or another to win the applause of the age. And rather than to be humble before the Lord. And that need to be dependent upon God's Word. The only way you're going to stand against Satan's lies is the Word of God. It's revelation. And so it's a commitment to that truth. We have deceived our own heart if we think ourselves to be religious and yet do not bridle our own tongues. It's amazing how many people end up destroying their families, their works around them because of their tongue. And somehow think, I'm so religious. In fact, I tell you, that's got to be one of the most predominant ones that I know of. It really is. You don't see it in the churches. You see it in our homes. And I'm sitting here year after year, watch people try to work through forgiving. Typically, it's their father. And commonly, even their mother. That will go to church and smile and be so pious and come home and just be foul-mouthed, degrading, putting down, condemning, constantly, constantly. And then they go out and smile as though everything is okay. And they consider themselves religious because they go to church on Sunday. And yet, here's the great battle that is taking place. Right here. If we could, I mentioned this before, it's worth restating. If we could memorize one verse and put it into practice, we'd resolve half of our problems overnight. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, except for that which gives edification according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to the hearer. Next verse, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It grieves God to see us put on one another, when the Lord's trying to build us up. We have deceived ourselves if we think we will not reap what we sow. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That which you reap, you shall also sow. That somehow or another, whatever I'm doing in terms of my lifetime, I will live with the consequences of that down the path. It'll eventually come out. And I can't be deceived in that matter. We deceived ourselves if we think that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. I remember one young gal came by our church and she got involved and got in her intern program and then came to me one day in tears. And she said, my older sister who led me to Christ is now living in a relationship with another lady and says, this is okay. But boy, you go back and look at 1 Corinthians 6, it says, don't be deceived that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's a deception that somehow or another I can just throw that off. It's no big deal. And the four out of the first five that are listed in terms of offenses are all sexual. It's a deception. We have deceived if we think we continue to associate with bad company and not be corrupted. I'm amazed how many people say, well, I don't believe what they say. I just go along with them. You're deceived. You can't help but do it. Eventually, your bad company is going to corrupt good morals. You know, we don't realize that sometimes, but you need to understand that good health is not contagious. But bad health is. You don't catch good health. You got to work at that. But if you're amongst the unhealthy, you'll catch it. Remember a Christian man, it was an officer aboard the ship that I was on, took over our lay preaching one time, and he told a story about how he went out on the beach with a bunch of fellow officers. And they all wanted to stop by a little house of prostitution. So he's a married man and wasn't about to do that, so he just waited for them. He did that two or three times. He thought, I can just go out with these men and maybe have a drink now and then, whatever else. He said, within 6 months, I was doing the whole shot with them. And they said, I just realized that I was deceived, that somehow or another, I can continue to participate. But what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Somewhere along the line, you say, I can't partake. I can't associate. Now, it's just not my own self-deception. In the world, we are clearly told that there will be false teachers and false prophets. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21 says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Now let me camp here just for a moment to understand the whole nature of what a prophet was all about, so we can catch the sense of the spirit of a prophet. What did a prophet do? Well, the primary purpose of a prophet was not necessarily to prophesy. In terms of telling future events, a prophet in the Old Testament sense was much like an evangelist is today. It was to call them back to holiness. Now, the best way I can illustrate that is that the Jewish canon, the Old Testament, has exactly the same books that ours do, but they're arranged differently. One of the arrangements is under those that are considered prophets. They do not include Daniel amongst the prophets. You scratch your head and you say, Daniel, there seems to be more prophecy, you know, per density there than any other book. Well, they didn't consider him a prophet. Do you know why? Didn't preach. He didn't call forth holiness. He was a divine example. He gave hope to the nation that they would survive the 70 years of exile. But there was really no preaching in there. It's kind of fascinating. But the idea of a prophecy is really captured even in the New Testament when it talks about the gift of prophecy. It was to disclose unrighteousness is the idea. So that people would fall down and worship God. If a prophet came, it would to be declared God's righteousness and would reveal unrighteousness. That does not mean that he didn't also have future predictions. But the primary concept of a prophet was to do just what it says here. If they had announced my words to my people, they would have turned them back from their evil way. That's the spirit of a prophet. Even the gift of prophecy. By the way, gift of prophecy is a gift. A prophet is a prophet. There are no prophets today, and there are no apostles today. The foundation has been laid, past tense, by the apostles and the prophets. There is a gift of prophecy, and I believe we'll be struggling with that in the days ahead as to trying to define what the scopes and limits of that really are. But if somebody walks around and says, I'm a prophet, I would question it seriously. If that person is a prophet, anything that they say would be a thus saith the Lord, and you're obligated before God to obey them. I really don't see the church functioning that way today. You know, some groups are wrestling with this issue right now, and it's going to be, I think, rather dynamic in the days ahead, but I can't tell you how cautious I would be. We're told in Isaiah chapter 8, he said, would you consult a spiritist or medium who mutters and chirps? Would you consult the dead on the behalf of the living? Is it because there's no God? To the law of the testimony, if they don't speak according to that, it's because they have no dawn. Sobering words to us. Well, boy, God does not look favorably upon false prophets and teachers. Anybody who would lead one of his children astray was in the Old Testament to be condemned to death. And to be honest with you, anybody who followed them were to be cut off from the rest of the people. It's really fascinating how critical it is that we discern God's will for our life and God's calling, so we know what the truth is. Now let me go on. Verse 23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long, he says. Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. Let me just stop here for a moment. I've never done a conference like this in the last 2 years where I haven't some Somebody come up and ask me about somebody that they work with or goes to their church or something who claims to be given prophecies. And all of them don't come about, and they seem to be so super spiritual. And it's gotten to the point anymore that I'll say, wait a minute, before you say more, let me describe them. They're struggling in their home life, aren't they? Their marriages are probably in deep trouble. There's some real characteristic problems with their life. But boy, they're coming across as this great power of God, right? Right, how'd you know that? Well, let me ask you a question. Just in terms of the whole New Testament, the need to understand that the teachers that would lead us and the leaders of our churches, the number one criteria for being there is their character, is it not? If somebody said that they had a gift of administration, would you hire him purely because he had that gift? Even though his life was falling apart and wasn't an honest person, but I have the gift of administration? You'd trust him with your money of your church and organizing your facilities? Well, I wouldn't. It all comes back to the basic question of integrity is character. The requirements to be a leader and an elder in the church is character. And we require that of certain functions, but you better require it of all functions. So you're about to hear some voice from somebody. It was like a church that I just got wind of, and they called me about it, that they, with great difficulty, led a person to Christ out of Satanism. She wasn't just out of it. She had memories of it and was satanically ritually abused and had multiple personalities and many other problems that are associated with that. And they just worked with this person. They were novices and didn't know what to do and just struggled. And they seemed to affect some freedom. And suddenly she began to give these great prophecies as to what was going to happen in the world. And they bought it. They listened to this girl. And it was incredible what she started to say about what was going to happen in future events. And the pastor was all wrong in teaching his preacher all this garbage as though he was hearing it from God. And next thing you know, he's lost his church. See, that person is a credible source to take information from that would direct your entire church and ministry. He got sucked into that guy. Finally, he was revealed as for what he really was. It was a fraud. And if they don't have that, I don't care what gift they have. Don't buy it. And we can have some signs and wonders here, but are they really from the Lord? And so be sure, make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their father. Now, what he's saying is, if you have a dream, go ahead and share your dream. But put it in the grain. What's the grain? Right here. It's God's Word. That's the grain. When you have a dream, your mind is neutral. There's nothing actively involved there. And I often ask people what they're control over. So if there's unresolved conflicts in your life, you know, that's an opening. But freedom comes. God's there to protect it. Now here's the idea, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? You see, the word of God has that capacity. It's to bring conviction to us that it will strike us down and then build us up and train us in righteousness. And sometimes we want to avoid that conviction, but we don't want to avoid that conviction. The Word of God is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. It'll knock you down and pick you back up again and establish you firmly in Christ. Preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. For the day will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate teachers according to their own desires. It will tickle their ears, it says. We don't need that today. We need people who will study to show themselves approved. You've got to know the truth. Revelation is the answer. We've got to have this foundation laid. Now, we're going to look beyond that in a moment here, but that has to be laid first. Is not my word like fire? Now, those are his words. What do you call that today? Plagiarism, by the way. Any conference that I do, if my material will help you further the word like this, that's all we want to do is help folks. So my idea of copyright is copyright out of here. So if you want to share that, on the other hand, don't call it yours. That's not healthy for you. God's against that. I'm sure copyright, this only means we have a support in our ministry. So let us resource you in that regard. It says, verse 31, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Times I've had this frustrating problem of a spouse telling me, well, I thought I had to get married because my husband was so spiritual, the Lord's name that way, folks. That is disastrous because that puts the other person, well, if I don't do that, I'm disobeying God. And you say, well, I think the Lord is leading me to marry you. And my daughter's getting married this summer, looking forward to it. But I'll tell you from day one, if that man said, The Lord said, I'm supposed to marry your daughter. He better come with a question, not a mandate. All right? You know, there's a lot of power in that. You just said, God told me to tell you or something like that. And then the other person is caught in a dilemma. I remember one time, this pulpit committee stopped by my office and wanted to talk to me. He said, boy, we're stuck. I said, why is that? Well, a man called us and said, God told me I was to be your pastor. Well, if God told him, why, you know, we better obey God. Well, I couldn't believe that. I said, honestly, I said, did you talk to them then? He said, well, we're not going to look for anybody else until we whether ascertain whether or not that really is God talking to him. And I saw all of his demands that he wanted to do if he's going to become the pastor. I said, you have to be kidding me. I said, first of all, you're the calling committee. You're representing the church. Why wouldn't God tell you that? And you just tell that guy you got to figure it out. I'd tell him, go take a hike. I think the last thing you need is that guy in your church. Can you imagine the next thing that would come? Now God has told me that this is what you're supposed to do. You gads, I'd get another church in a hurry. He says, behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray because of falsehoods and reckless boasting. People, there's a lot of arrogancy that can come out of this thing. Boy, the Lord just spoke to me and I tell you, and boy, I'm this great power of God. I said, boy, be careful of that. Be careful of that. Please study to show yourself approved. And once you really have learned the Word of God and incorporated it, it's going to come out not in some pushy way. It's going to come out in a kind, compassionate way. I'm telling you, the world is filled with this. We are been so clearly warned that in the latter days, people will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits. In the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, it says that false teachers and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, those are the signs that should represent the second coming of Christ. So expect false teachers and false prophets to arise. Also expect the fact that they will arise from amongst you. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that false teachers and false prophets will arise from amongst you. That's not the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi or the Rajneesh or Sung Young Moon. These are looking like Christians and they'll arise from amongst you. They'll come out of your churches. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, eventually denying their masters. And many people will follow after their, what do you think it says? Sensuality. These are charismatic people. People get caught of them. Oh, the great power that they have or whatever. And how will you know them? Verse 10 says they despise authority. Probably one of the easiest ways that you can detect a false teacher and a false prophet is they have an independent spirit. They won't answer to anybody. They will not come under authority. How does that square with servant leadership? You shall not lord it over them as the Gentiles do. You shall prove to be a servant or as a slave. 1 Peter 5 says exactly the same thing. Now, what are you a servant or a slave to the needs of your people? God, open our eyes, people. We have clearly been warned that there's a coming apostasy, a falling away of the faith. In fact, we are assured that the second coming of Christ will be preceded by that. 2 Thessalonians was written primarily to correct the misunderstanding that the day of the Lord had already come. He said it couldn't have. Why not? Because there must be an apostasy first. And he said there will be, many will fall away. He said, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And then all will come to pass. How prevalent is this? My best friends, 7 years ago, were in full-time ministry. They sat under my own personal ministry. They were our best friends. They got involved with a false teacher. I saw his life deteriorate over in a year's time where we couldn't even get together. He was finally given an ultimatum. Choose the mission group of that man. Chose that man. I haven't seen him since, 7 years ago. The last church that I pastored, my wife's best friend is now answering the phones for an obvious cult false teacher down in our area. And she's living with a man all in the name of Christ. Now, those are people who sat under my ministry, who are our best of friends. There isn't a person here who doesn't have some co-worker, family member, neighbor, cousin, or somebody that isn't deeply being affected by this kind of deception in our culture. Can't be. It's happening to people too close to us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet if we did, everybody here would know somebody that they're related to somehow, either through work or relationship or community where you live. They work within the church. The other issue is you got deceiving spirits, don't you? The Holy Spirit explicitly says in latter days people will fall away from paying attention to deceiving spirits. Now, we've talked a lot about that. My point is that every spiritual manifestation really should be subjected to the Lord. We ought to be able to hold it up to the light of God. Say, Lord, is this right? Is this from you? Would you show me the true nature of this? Is this not from you? I don't want anything to do with it. Now, you can't always detect that in light of just good, sound doctrine. And so, to me, a prayer is something like this, or at least the attitude that it reflects should be always true for us. Heavenly Father, I commit myself unreservedly to your will. If I have been deceived in any way, I pray that you would open my eyes to the deception. And I command, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all deceiving spirits depart from me, and they renounce and reject all counterfeit gifts or any other spiritual phenomena. But Lord, if it's from you, then bless it and cause it to grow, that your body may be blessed and edified through it. And I believe that that kind of an attitude needs to be in all of us. Lord, I'm not sure this is from you, but if you are still thinking that if you feel good, it must be from the Lord, well, read Joanna Michelson's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Read that. It'll help you. And to understand that there's a lot of counterfeits in the world, that oftentimes they feel good. It's like deception. It's very much like temptation. Well, it must have been good because it felt good. Well, I'm sure much of temptation feels good or you wouldn't be tempted, right? I've never been tempted to eat spinach once in my life. What we need is discernment. What we need is discernment. But what is it? What is it? Well, go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Motive, to me, is a very critical thing in terms of discernment. And here's Solomon. He has just become the king. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. It says, Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, Ask what you wish me to give you. How'd you like to have that dream? Well, how about a cruise in the Caribbean? Well, anyway, here's God, comes to him at night, said, Ask what you want for me. Then Solomon said, Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards thee, and thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge thy great people of thine? Now here's what he asked for. Give me a discerning heart. Here's his answer. Verse 10. And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment, to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Now, what he did is he gave that to him, but because of the motive of his own heart. Because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't even ask to have it as an advantage over your enemy. But because you ask to have a wise and discerning heart, behold, I've given you that. Now, I would ask us today, what is my motive? Why would you want to have that ability to discern? So that you could have some sense of power over people? Remember, I challenged that one girl. I said, you like that, don't you? You like having that power over people. There's a lot of power in that lure of knowledge and power. And a lot of prestige that goes with it. I'm this great man of God. And I said, boy, be careful. That's a trap. Why do you want that discernment? And the issue is to discern good and evil so that I can judge appropriately, judge rightly. and some giftedness from God, somehow or another, my esteem will be inflated. But if that's your motive, probably what you're going to get is a counterfeit gift. By the way, you know, I've had several people pop up in conferences tell me that they've had that ability to point out sins in other people. One of them lay down in the pew when we walked through the steps to freedom and couldn't even do it. And came to me afterwards and just said, I can't believe that that's in my life. But he thought it was always from the Lord, but it wasn't from God. He tried to find the steps to freedom and just got locked up. Motive is crucial. Discernment, if you'll see this, is on the plane of good and evil. Counterfeit discernment is that I can point out little things about you. But that's counterfeit. The true discernment is that there's something right, there's something wrong. It's always in the plane of good and evil. The idea of the discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians 12 is that that's a good spirit, that's a bad spirit. Now, all spiritual discernment is not a function of the mind, it's a function of the spirit. Now, this moves beyond doctrinal affirmation. Somebody can be a false teacher, rip off somebody's doctrinal statement and give it to you. You're going to have to go a step beyond that. There needs to be some sense of discernment. Now, wouldn't it make sense to you that the Holy Spirit is in your life? That He is going to sound some kind of an alarm here if you move into a place you ought not to be or something is wrong? See, I deeply am committed to that as the truth. Unfortunately, we don't pay much attention to that. Sometimes people put it off as woman's intuition or something. But that's not true. I'm deeply committed to the fact that my Holy Spirit is alive in my life. Yeah, I believe it's my first line of defense. You walk in and you may not know what's wrong, but you know something's wrong. But that kind of discernment does not necessarily say what's wrong. See, that's a struggle for our Western world. Now, my wife has always had a very good discerning spirit. But I'm an ex-engineer. The problem with discernment is you don't always know what's right or what's wrong. You just know something's right, something's wrong. But you see, my capacity is I want to know what's right or what's wrong. And until I know it, I throw it out. Well, I learned years ago that that's wrong. The true nature of discernment is you may not know what's right or what's wrong, but something's right, something's wrong. And not to throw that out. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, I could go into a person's house. Everything looked good. They dusted off their Bible and put the coffee on for me and everything. You know, everything was ready. But I could walk into that room and cut the air with a knife. My discernment says something's wrong. Now, I couldn't see objectively what it was. Sometimes we go to board meetings or church meetings. We walk in and you can just sense it. Something's wrong. What do we have a tendency to do? Oh, I'll just go out business as usual. I said, no, stop and pray. Just have enough courage for one person to stand up and say, we need to pray. Something's wrong. That's discernment. You don't always know what, but something is there. Something needs to be addressed. Something needs to be stood up to. Now, put it on kind of a natural plane. Maybe it's easier to see. I think parents are given a sixth sense with their children. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it's interesting. Kind of like, it's awfully quiet in here right now. You know, why did all of a sudden that come up? And where are they? But suppose my son comes in and he's dragging his chin or something, but I sense something's wrong. He looks at me and I say, Carl, what's wrong? None. Carl, you know, something's wrong. No, Dad, nothing. Now, right here is where you will blow that discernment more times than not. Since you don't know what's wrong, you guess. That's rational, isn't it? And here's how it typically comes out. Have you been doing this again? Now, your discernment was right. Your guess will probably be wrong. Now, if you guess wrong, and you probably will, what will he do with your discernment? He'll throw it out. In fact, all he'll do is go in the back room and say, stupid mom, you know, always accusing me or whatever. So what do? Share the discernment. That's all. What's wrong, Carl? Nothing. Come on. Son, something's wrong. No, Dad, really. And he goes in the back room. Is that it? No, it's not it. Where's God? He's right there, folks. Burn, you know, conviction, whatever. He goes in the back room. Dad knows. Now, I don't know. I really don't know. But I'm calling him to account to what I do know. And that's legitimate. It's amazing the effect that that has on the other person when they realize you're not getting away with something here. And it also brings God back into the picture. So share the discernment. Now, look at this in a New Testament sense. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's always on the plane of good and evil. The idea is something's good, something's not good. Now, but solid food is for the mature. How do they get there? Because they have their senses trained, so they can discern good and evil. Now, this is not basic theology. Go on and read. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washing, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we shall do if God permits. And you go, what is that? Now, we always thought, that's deep theology. That's the solid food. No, that's the foundation. Really, that's the milk. Now, what is doctrine? See, doctrine to me is like the skeleton in your body. It gives you the shape and the frame, but there's no life in doctrine. Orthodoxy can be dead orthodoxy. But I think built upon the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets, your right foundation, your truth foundation, is built upon that sense of discernment. Now, the problem that I want to introduce to you is a difficult one. The natural order of growth, then, is to lay that right theological foundation. So I've got a truth basis for everything, that I'm looking at everything that happens through the grid of Scripture. I'm interpreting it on the basis of what God has given me in terms of revelation. But that's not quite enough in terms of the spiritual conflicts of our world. You took the Holy Spirit out of my ministry right now, I would be in trouble. I really would. And there's that sense where I know what the truth is now, but you've heard some testimonies during our time together of where we'll stop and say, would you pray now and ask the Lord to reveal that to you? Let's get God back into this picture. But what I'm concerned about is some of our young converts going into some of these kind of churches, and they want the full thing of God, and they want all the phenomena, prophecies, and everything else, and never laid a foundation. I want you to know something. I deeply believe they're going to be deceived because they haven't laid a truth foundation. They stop studying. They start relying upon dreams and prophecies instead of the essential foundation, which can only be laid by the apostles and the prophets who've already come. You've got to have this first. We're moving into a lazy generation. They don't want to study, so they just said, oh, tell me, God. And you say, well, the Bible says, oh, I don't care. The Bible says, God told me last night. You just stepped over a line, didn't you? Now, if that foundation is there, and I'm not trying to use myself as a test case for this thing, but I can see that growth in my own life. First going to seminary, first laying the foundation, first getting a good grasp of God's Word, starting to think scripturally, and then based upon that, then the Holy Spirit begins to guide in a remarkable way. And there are times when I'll sit there in counseling, when discernment comes. And I'll be talking to a person and it's like, just like kind of like I know. I think this person's struggling with homosexual tendencies. And they haven't told me about that. Now, I don't blurt that out. We're told to test the Spirit. So how do I test that? Well, in the normal course of talking to the person, I may suggest, have you ever struggled with homosexual thoughts or tendencies? Now, if they have, I'm giving them an opportunity to share that. They may not want to share it at that time, for instance. But I just tested it. And typically, they'll say, well, yeah. And you're invited in that whole process. God is there. But check that out. Don't always rely on that. Test that. And I've had people say, well, let's face it, you have words of knowledge. People, I am not going to build a whole practice, a concept of ministry on half a verse in 1 Corinthians 12. Don't do that. It doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, I believe. See, I don't think that's even a word of knowledge. I just think God is guiding me. And I think God should be guiding all of us. And enter into that thing and bring the Holy Spirit into our ministry in the way it should. But the Holy Spirit has to first lead you and I into all truth. And thy word is truth. There is no substitute or bypassing the foundation that has to be laid by the apostles and the prophets to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to that, it's because they have no dawn. So check that person's character out. Find out whether or not they are a kind of a person that obviously has some sense of maturity in Christ and a true sense of the knowledge of God's Word before you receive any instruction from somebody like that. And then we ourselves, who are privileged to be in ministry, be very careful. And the safe way is to say, get back to the truth. There's a lot of deception. You may be deceiving yourself. You may be paying attention at times to a deceiving spirit. You could be very subject to false teachers and prophets. Good Christian people have been. If you get somebody out of a deep spiritual crisis, you let them have many years to mature before you accept anything they have to tell you, because they've been living for years in deception. They are not a legitimate basis for solid truth. I let a satanic high priest of Christ. All of his background was out of Satanism. I said, but you have to understand, that man was deceived all those years. The stuff that he told me probably could blow apart a lot of stuff. I said, but I just sit on it. I couldn't prove it to anybody. There's no way I could ascertain whether or not that's true. There's no way I could. But one thing I have confidence in, thy word is truth. Lay that foundation. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the end of this time, we realize that you have given us a divine revelation. You have told us the nature of the world we live in, why we're here, where we're going. Even the culmination of the ages has been given to us. And Father, in the midst of the times of which we live today, how desperately we need to know that world from your perspective. Lord, I pray that you would not let us bypass the word that's already been given to us, but that we could lay that essential foundation so that we could live our life spiritually in Christ in such a way that our discernment would be that we would keep ourselves from error and from sin, and we could discern the counterfeit from the true. And Lord, we need you for that. We're totally dependent upon you to bring that kind of discernment to ourselves. And we'll pray and ask for that now in Jesus' name.